Continue in our study in Matthew chapter 12, verse 19. Please turn there. Last week, Jesus made a shocking statement to the Pharisees who were rebuking him and his disciples for plucking heads of grain in the fields of wheat on the Sabbath. Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. It would have been shocking to them for him to declare lordship on something that was one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus was showing what ends up being further explained in the book of Hebrews, that in that Lord of the Sabbath, he was making a way for us to rest from our works. And this week, Jesus gets further maligned by the Pharisees. They accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. They called it Beelzebub, by the power of Beelzebub. That meant the chief of the demons or Satan. And Jesus teaches them that what you're really doing is committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's a lot of, many times in my years, 39 years now of being a Christian, when I started seeing some people come to Jesus and discipling them in their ministry, I'd invariably get a call because they would start to read the Gospels. And that one guy even called late at night once. He was reading and he goes, "Kevin, I think I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when he was unsaved." It was like, how can I be saved? You know, we prayed, you said, "I'm a believer now, I've been growing in the Lord, but I did it. I think I did a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." And no, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be caring about it now. You don't have to worry about it. Many of you might have been confused about what the doctrine of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. We'll be covering that today. And Jesus teaches on it, and then he makes it clear that everybody that we see, you know, everybody in this room, you're either for Jesus or you're against him. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That when God comes in and changes our heart, then there's going to be something different in our mouth. We're not going to be accusing Jesus of blasphemy and doing powers of demons and stuff like that. And that's what he was telling the Pharisees. "You guys are rebuking me. And out of your mouth is coming stuff from your evil heart. You're a bad tree. You're bearing bad fruit, because you should be glorifying." They should have been glorifying Jesus, because that's what he came to do, is to be glorified by the Father, because he was the one that was being sent to save us from sin. And so, picking up where our study left off last week, and Matthew is quoting Isaiah chapter 42, and it says, "He," meaning the servant of God, the Messiah, this is Isaiah prophesying of the coming Messiah, "He," which was fulfilled in Jesus, "will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust." And so that's where we finished last week, and that was, again, a prophecy of the Old Testament 700 years before Jesus, that this Messiah, this coming promised servant of God, would be somebody who would not be screaming in the streets, and anybody that was close to believing, he wouldn't just judge. He was going to try and prop up and allow people to come to that saving faith in him, that he wouldn't snuff out a small flame, and that the Gentiles would trust him. And certainly it was mostly the Gentiles that came to Jesus in the church over the two millennia since then. Verse 22, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." Now, this verse and other verses in the other Gospels make it clear that demons can cause sicknesses. Not all sicknesses are caused by demons, but demons can cause sicknesses. And apparently in this case, the demon made this person blind and mute. And Jesus cast out the demon to make it go away and to open the eyes of the man and to allow him to speak. And when we're in Sudan, one of the things I really wanted to do, knowing that this would probably be the last time that I was there, was I was asking some of the pastors for stories of historical stories of their experience with demons, because again, South Sudan wants to be Christian, but there's a lot of witch doctors there. There's a lot of demonic activity, really serious demonic activity. And we actually interviewed them, and we're hoping the video turned out. Conrad just gave it to me, and I'm going to be watching it to see what we're going to be putting on YouTube or just putting in a service to let you guys know. It's important because, again, I think that demonic activity is increasing in our country. And one of the things they said is that they know that they had children and others that would become demon-possessed, and there was nothing physically wrong. They could find nothing seriously wrong, and their doctor hospital situation there is much less than ours. But they could tell that, hey, we cannot explain this. And then they would bring them to the Christians, these children and others that were sick, bring them to the Christians, and they would treat it as if it was a demonic oppression of the children and pray for them as such, and all of a sudden, they would be healed. That it was a demonic sickness that would come on these children. They would discern that. They would pray for them. The demons would be cast out in the name of Jesus, and they would be healed. And so that's a reality. Could happen in our midst. And again, our culture, because our culture doesn't want to address anything spiritual. You know, there's no God. There's no Jesus, meaning there's no Satan. There's no demons. And so everything is classified and diagnosed outside of the spiritual dimension. And we as Christians need to realize sometimes it might be spiritual, and we need to discern that and deal with it spiritually. Verse 23, and all the multitude were amazed and said, that could this be the son of David? Again, a man who was possessed became blind. It must have been that he became blind, became mute. They knew he was okay. It's like, what happened? A demon got hold of him and has messed with him, and Jesus just says, come out of him. And heals him, and everybody goes, certainly, this is the Messiah. When they say son of David, again, David lived hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, but they knew from the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Messiah, the deliverer, the coming one that would accomplish all these great things was going to be a son of David. He was going to be a descendant of King David. And they're saying, this has got to be him. This has got to be the one that we are to follow and to worship, actually, as a deliverer sent by God. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was wanting the people to believe. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at the baptism. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus. We're going to see in the scripture today. That's his mission. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus and the saving graces of God. And so the Holy Spirit with Jesus were casting out demons and doing all the healings that Jesus was doing, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit accomplishing that. And the Holy Spirit saying, Jesus is it. Jesus is the Son of David. He's the promised Messiah. You must believe in him. He will deliver you from your sins, Isaiah 53 says. He will also someday come and become the king sitting in Jerusalem, ruling over the whole world, subjugating all the other nations of the world. That's coming in the future, but right now he's here to save people from sin. And that's what they were all supposed to do. But in comes the Pharisees, rejecting this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they say in verse 24, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, and we're going to see that they were saying it secretly among themselves or in their mind. We're going to see Jesus says he knew their thoughts. So they were just kind of off in the corner saying it. In their minds or quietly among themselves, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, while I was in Sudan, Joel covered the section about an earlier teaching on Beelzebub, which, again, it was the lowest of the low. This was a total low blow to Jesus, saying that he's doing it by the powers of what was known in their day, the dung god. It was a complete slur against Jesus. And they were, you know, saying that among themselves. They must have been saying it to the people also. You know, don't follow this Jesus. He's using the powers of Satan to heal these people. And they're rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to go through your life rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus, we're supposed to follow and worship him. And if you look at the powers and the miracles, even changed lives. You know, so many people have their saved relatives to say, wow, look at what happened to them. They got delivered from drugs. They got delivered from all this life of sin. And all of a sudden, they're worshiping this Jesus, talking about him all the time. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, look at what Jesus did in saving this person. You should believe too. No. You know, I think they got a demon. You know, they must have got a demon to act like that. They won't party with us anymore. They won't drink with us anymore. What's wrong with them? as Peter says, they malign you because you don't party with them anymore. That's a rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even how the Holy Spirit can even touch the lives of people through the reading of the Word. They know, and God convicts them of their sin, but they turn away. They're rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you do that your whole life, you've, in a sense, blasphemed the Holy Spirit because you said he's of no use. The Spirit of God coming to convict you is like, who cares? Might as well be Satan. And if you reject him your whole life, or your friends that reject them their whole life, tell them that. You know, why do you know these things? Why, you know what Jesus has done. You know the power of God to save people, and why would you reject it when it's so obviously a power of God? So they maligned Jesus, wanted to deny that the work of the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus in verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts. So again, they must have been quietly saying it among themselves or in their minds, and so he rebukes their thoughts. By the way, an emphasis again, who knows our thoughts? Do you know my thoughts? Good thing you don't. I don't know your thoughts either. Good thing that we don't know each other's thoughts. We wouldn't want to hang around each other at all because our minds are even corrupted, even as Christians. And we just, you know, God has spared us from that, but God knows our thoughts. And that's why the Holy Spirit is convicting us when our thoughts are contrary to His Word, and we should be listening to the Holy Spirit in those things too and maturing over time. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Why? Because He's God. He knew what they were saying off in the corner, and He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. He's going to say, how could Satan cast out Satan demons? Well, that's so stupid for Satan to do that. If I was doing it by the power of Satan, I'd be undermining his kingdom. And it is true, isn't it? Well, look at your families. Satan wants to do this. See, Satan wants to destroy your family. Satan wants to destroy our society. He wants to destroy our country. And if he can inspire people and leadership in the country to cause us to, you know, this class of people hates this class of people, and, you know, the rich should be hated by the poor, or the blacks should be hated by the Hispanics or the white, and all this stuff, and just fanning the flames of that hatred, what's that going to accomplish? Self-destruction. We can guarantee it's going to happen. And it's amazing to me that some people get into power and they want to see it happen. Why? Because there's a demonic hatred for this country, a demonic hatred for your family. If your children are going to watch, if they see you screaming at each other as husbands and wives, they're going to realize, you know, I know how this ends. All the kids I go to with school, they told me that before their parents got a divorce, it all started with this, and so they can hear how that's going to go. Again, the devil wants to destroy your family, and listen to this verse. Jesus is saying that you don't want to divide your house. Two people, I encourage people when they're getting ready to marry, you know, they like each other, God brings them together, and they might even like doing certain things together, and I'll encourage them, you know, the stuff that you like doing together is not going to be the glue that blesses your marriage. What's going to be the glue that blesses your marriage is, as you prospective husband, you know, if you keep your eye on Jesus and your real heartfelt desire is to get closer to Him every day. And you, prospective wife, if your desire is to get closer to Jesus every day, then your husband, you're over here, and wife, you're over here, and the center is Jesus, and you're trying to both get to Jesus. And what happens on a triangle as you get closer to the common point of the top is you're getting closer together. If you keep your eye on Jesus, then as you get to Jesus, you're going to grow closer to your spouse in the future. And that's what will bless your marriage. That's what will hold it together. That's what will allow your children to say, Mommy and Daddy had a fight today, but then they said, Jesus, forgive us. And they went to us as children and said, hey, we were acting up today. We're in rebellion. And don't you ever rebel against God. because see what happens when you rebel against God? Bad things happen. So let's just all pray and ask for forgiveness. And isn't Jesus wonderful to forgive us and everything? And then they go, oh, I think Jesus is going to glue my mom and dad together. And they're going to fight, but they're going to make up because Jesus says so, and we're going to have a wonderful time. You know, the Lord wants to keep us together. That means we can't be divided, and we have to be in love with one another. If we are joined to people because we like doing the same thing, that can change, and then you're off getting further and further apart. Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason for us coming together and to love Him and to serve Him all the days of our life. Verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Your sons will be your judges, because your sons, you send them off, go be an exorcist, bring home the money, you know, go charge money to exorcise the demons out of people, come back. Your sons are casting out demons in the name of Yahweh. In context, they were using Yahweh, the name of God, the Pharisee sons, going out into the countryside, casting demons out. How did they do it? Are your sons doing it through Beelzebub by the powers of Satan, or are they using the power of God in the name of God? Let's look at an example of the Pharisee's sons, going to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. You know, the curse of demon possession has been around, you know, although we don't see the actual accounts of it much in the Old Testament. When can we say that the first demon possessions were occurring? Probably around the time of Adam and Eve, after the fall. Probably, you know, maybe even Cain. You know, what possessed Cain to want to kill his brother? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say he became demon-possessed. But I'll tell you, all the nations of the world that are living in darkness, they know about demon possession. Nobody debates whether there's demons in South Sudan, Haiti, all over Africa, actually. They know, because there's such darkness and worship of the evil spirits that many become demon-possessed. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it's obvious in the New Testament, demon possession was everywhere through the nation of Israel. Acts 19, 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So the power of the gospel of Jesus through Paul was an unusual time in history, meaning it doesn't happen today. As you know, there are still healings and demons cast out, but I'm saying Paul was unusual, and Paul didn't have this unusual time through his whole life, because there were his friends got sick later on, and it didn't say that he just gave them their handkerchief and they got healed. So there was a special time when he was in the area of Ephesus on his missionary journey, and evil spirits went out from them. And just an example we got out of our Sudan questioning of Pastor Michael, who is now the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Nimile. And I said, Michael, have you had to deal with demons? He goes, Kevin, all the time. And I go, could you give me some examples? Because I want to increase my understanding, because it's not really that prevalent in America, and I just want to prepare and equip. And he says, well, I mean, for example, not too long ago, there was a woman that after the service, she came to my office after the Sunday morning service, and she said, you know, I'm possessed, and I want your Jesus. And he said, I just felt led to just lead her into salvation. She, would you like to be saved? Went through the gospel with her. She prayed the sinner's prayer right there. She came in, I'm possessed. He said, with possessed people, I like to just say, do you want to believe in Jesus and lead them to salvation in Jesus? And he said, and she prayed, got on her knees, prayed, received Jesus, goes walking out of his office, he looks up, and she's just like staggering, like she's drunk, screaming and drawing attention. Everybody's like, whoa, what just happened with that lady? Falls on the ground, goes into a looking like a seizure, and then they go up and pray for her again. And what they discerned was happening is the Holy Spirit was moving in and was just having a little demonstration of kicking the demon out. And she was just physically going from darkness to light, from being filled with the demon to being filled with the Holy Spirit, and she just couldn't even walk. She went down on the ground. The Holy Spirit was saying, you'll probably kick the demon, you know, get out of here, punch him, get him out, bam. And then they prayed for her, and all of a sudden she was like a totally normal person, been serving in the church ever since. And so it's real. This is real, real stuff. And Paul was able to pray for them in the name of Jesus, left them, the evil spirits went out of them. And Michael just said, just pray in the name of Jesus and lead them to salvation, bam, end of problem, the demons are gone. Later on, some others said, like I've said, shared here before from accounts from my friend from the Amazon jungle natives, that sometimes it would take hours, hours of prayer for them, for the demons to be let loose. But Michael's experience just lead him to salvation and the demons are gone. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, these are guys just going out into the different cities, itinerant Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." The biblical Jesus. They probably go, you know, there's lots of people talking about Jesus, but when Paul talks about Jesus, he talks about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who died for our sins upon the cross. And that Jesus, when he talks about that Jesus, that's the Jesus that creates the power for the demons to leave. The demons shriek and they go. And so we want to pray in his name. Now, what were these Jewish exorcists praying? In what name were they doing before this? They would have been, by assumption, a good assumption, in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And they're basically realizing, you know what, we pray for people in the name of Yahweh, and we don't always see the deliverance that we see with Paul using the name of Jesus. So what is this? Another deity verse here in the Bible, where even these Jewish exorcists realize the power and authority of Jesus' name. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So this is 20 years after Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees in our account, Matthew. So 20 years later, see, Jesus is saying, it's well known that you Pharisees and you priests send your kids out exorcising demons out of the people because everybody wants to be set free of demons. And in our culture, it's so powerfully in control of their lives. And so what have they cast out? By what power do they cast out the demons? And God, in his sovereignty, probably allowed these exorcists in the name of Yahweh to deliver some people of demons. And they were being set free, even though they didn't believe. And so these seven sons of Sceva, the chief priest, did this. And the evil spirit answered and said, and Michael and all the other pastors that were there do say that the evil spirits do speak out of the people. And Michael told me, he goes, I don't like talking to him. He goes, because I was thinking, you know, my Amazon jungle friend, he talks to the demons. Go, I like talking to them because they just lie. I mean, they'll sit there, they'll be us Christians that'll be there, and the demons will start mocking. What's he doing here? You know, he's not a real believer, and they're just spread lies. And so we just try and tell them to shut up, but they do speak out of people, and the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Again, how many of you have seen any demonic activity like this? You know, some hands go up here. Some hands have gone up. It is real. I'm glad I have not seen it to this degree. I've heard of it. I've heard of it here in America. I've heard of it in these other places of the world. Imagine demons just able to rip your clothes off, beat you up, throw you around, destroy your life. And see, they didn't have Jesus in them. They thought, we can invoke the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. He's not in here. He's not in my life. We're not trusting in him. We're Pharisees. We're sons of the high priest who have rejected Jesus. But we like using his name because we might get some money from the people because the demons actually leave. And the demons go, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but you haven't got any protection for you. And so you're going down. And so the bottom line is if you ever see that you're a non-believer or your friends are non-believers, tell them to leave the room before you start praying for people that are demons. And say, if you stick around here, they could leap on you. And that's, again, another story out of Sudan, that if they're praying for people that are possessed and a crowd gathers and there's some people that are not believers, they'll say they'll cast them out of this person, and then just all of a sudden this guy right behind them will go into a total demonic fit. Because the demons go, okay, want us out of this one? Well, we're going to that one. And so it is a real thing. If you do not have Jesus living inside of you, then you are a potential target. And again, in all the discussions, I was also trying to understand what causes people to be possessed. And they didn't have any particular answer. But one of the things that's obvious is the demons go into people that are not saved. And how they get there, I don't know. I speculated it seems like drug use is huge, messing with Ouija boards and other demonic occultic things, magic games, magic, Harry Potter and all this stuff. I think just kids that get totally in that, suck all that stuff up. They're preparing their minds for demonic powers, and they're real. And we should avoid them. For those that discern the real powers of demons, we should be avoiding all those things. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, the name of Jesus was magnified. Who was supposed to be magnified? God. Again, this is a deity of Jesus Christ verse. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And again, depending on the price of silver, it still adds up to big bucks. Huge, huge dollar value. These people say, you know what, that power of Jesus is real. I want him to really change my life. I want to leave witchcraft. I want to leave drunkenness and doing these potions and incantations to get back at my neighbor, which is what a lot of the witch doctors in South Sudan, you don't like your neighbor, you don't like your wife, you don't like your husband, whatever, you go to a witch doctor and you pay him some money and they cast a spell, and real stuff happens in South Sudan with witch doctors over people that are not saved. And that's what they do. And they were saying, I'm throwing all of it away. I'm burning it all up because I want to worship this Jesus and come under the power of his salvation. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Going back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 26. Again, that's just an example from Scripture of what we see, which Jesus alludes to in Matthew. You guys cast out demons. Your sons cast them out. Is Satan helping you? Oh, no, it's God that helps us. Then Jesus goes, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. What? He claims to be the kingdom of God. He claims to be in complete authority and control of the Holy Spirit of God. He is claiming to be God in this verse. By my own authority, I'm not saying in the name of Yahweh, come out of him. I'm just saying, come out of him. The kingdom of God is here with you. And the Holy Spirit is working through me to make this happen. Verse 29, for how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Jesus is saying, I'm stronger than what? I'm stronger than Satan. Satan is in control of these people's lives, but I come in and I say, get out, because I can bind the strong man, because he was greater than Satan. Luke chapter 11 embellishes on this whole idea, and it's something that even when people say, Kevin, what should we do, is, you know, in the big debate about, you know, gun control and protecting our families, I allude to this verse that's in Luke. It says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus basically is teaching, everybody knows that a man in his castle has to be subdued. You have to subdue this strong man in order to go and rip him off or destroy his family. And so what Jesus is saying is, what I'm doing is I'm moving into Satan's house, and I am binding him, and I am destroying him and taking away his goods, which is what? The destruction of other people's souls and the possession of their bodies and making them do things that are demonic. And for us, I think, you know, Jesus is teaching, everybody knows, you know, the guy should be the protector of the home. And if somebody's going to come into my house and try and do something to my wife or children or grandchildren or whatever else, I should be the guy they have to go through. I should be the one that they have to take down to be able to plunder. And all the time calling upon Jesus for wisdom, even in those times, to call upon him and depend upon him, because we can't depend on, you know, the stuff of the world. They might take away our ability to be a strong man in the house, because government doesn't want us to be strong men in the house. They want to be the strong men in the house so they can order us and enslave us to do whatever they want to do. And the day might come where we're not going to have the ability to protect our families. Then we're really going to have to cry out to Jesus in the times of trouble. Amen. We'll have to remember that, because he is the strong man, and he can, you know, as we studied in Elijah on Wednesday night, he can, you know, Elijah, the king of Syria, was after Elijah, sent his whole army, chariots and everything after him when Elijah was in his house, and the servant of Elijah goes outside and goes, whoa, the whole army is here. I was like, Elijah, what are we going to do? Oh, nothing, because, you know, God, open his eyes. Open my servant's eyes. The servant's eyes are open. He sees the chariots of God surrounding and protecting him. So God still has chariots, horsemen, angels, and we need to depend upon Jesus in the coming days of trouble. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Kind of reminds me of President Bush's statement. You're either with us or you're with the terrorists. Jesus saying, you're either with me or you're with the devil, Satan. And really think about that. Jesus never makes a gray area. He doesn't paint a picture of purgatory. He doesn't paint a picture of go along to get along in the middle. He doesn't embrace fence walkers. In fact, he says in Revelation that he's going to spew them out of his mouth, vomit them out of their mouth. There's no fence walking. You're either for him or you're against him. So ask yourself, and you're in this room today, hopefully everybody will be able to say, I'm for Jesus. Why are you for Jesus? Because he was for me. He was for me. He went all the way to the cross as the perfect Son of God, deliverer. He went to the cross and shed some of his blood for even me, to allow me to be forgiven of sin so I could be made righteous in the eyes of God. He's for me, I'm for him. Because you're either for him or you're for the devil, Satan. Well, I want to be neutral. No, you're not neutral. If you're neutral, if you think you're neutral, you're actually serving Satan. And you're in Satan's crosshairs to destroy you. Satan is the terrorist of the world today. He's behind all the death and destruction, along with the flesh of men who want to serve him. Knowingly or unknowingly, and tragically, most who serve Satan in the world today don't even really realize what they're doing. They don't even understand that their vision of utopia, global government, well, let's just establish a global government, we'll get rid of all war, we'll get rid of all the trillions of dollars spent on armaments, and people will live in peace, and all we have to do is kill a few billion people, and we'll get there. And I'm you know, when I quote the few billion people, I mean, that's what the Georgia Stones say. They've already figured out the ideal population of the world, 500 million people in the world. That's the ideal population. Well, you know, 6 billion down to 500 million, that's quite a difference. And yet they think it's a utopia. They really do. They think they're going to do the world and all the survivors a great favor. And they're getting close to pulling the trigger on their plan. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 26 to learn the mission of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does have a mission. The Pharisees were denying that Jesus was doing his miraculous, his service to the people was miraculous. Nobody could dispute that the raising of the dead later on, the opening of the eyes of the blind, the healing of the lepers, the casting out demons, all those things were unprecedented miracles coming from one man, the God-man, Jesus. And as soon as the Pharisees started attributing that to the power of Satan, they're basically denying the very mission of the Holy Spirit, which was to do these things through Jesus, to open up the eyes of the people to the fact that God was in their midst in a human form. John chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper," this is Jesus teaching, "when the Helper," and that's defined later as the Holy Spirit, "when the Helper comes," who God was going to send to all of us. See, the Holy Spirit was in and empowering Jesus, and he was promised to send it to us once we got saved, once he died on the cross for us. "When he comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will testify of me." So the Holy Spirit inside of us, as members of his church, as we're adopted children of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us is wanting to do what? Glorify Jesus. And again, that's a deity verse, because what should all people do? Glorify God. But the Holy Spirit is saying we're supposed to glorify Jesus. "And you also will bear witness," you'll be martyrs, "be willing to die for giving glory to me," is really what he's saying, "because you have been with me from the beginning." You guys are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to give you power to be a witness for Jesus, glorify him, even if they're killing you. Going to John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come to the church. "For if I do not go away, the Helper," the indwelling and upon us, power of the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Basically, I have to depart, I have to go to the cross, I have to die, I have to go into the grave, I have to raise 3 days later, I have to ascend into the Father, and on the day of Pentecost, send the power, the full power of the Holy Spirit upon the church. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Of sin, because why? Because they don't believe in God. Jesus says, because they do not believe in me. Again, a deity verse. People that say the Bible doesn't teach the deity of Jesus, I mean, it's like hundreds of places if you just look. Jesus is saying right there, I'm God. Because the Holy Spirit has been sent by God to say, believe in Jesus Christ. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, Beelzebub, is judged." The Holy Spirit is trying to tell the world, this world is going to hell. The Holy Spirit is trying to say, if you live in the world, if you live for the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And you're going the same way of the world, to hell, to separation from God. The Holy Spirit is saying, get off of this train before you hit the trestle where the bridge is out. Get off of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Come to saving faith in him while there's time. The Holy Spirit's screaming that to the world. Where are they getting that? They're supposed to be getting it from us. They're supposed to be getting it from the church. We as Christians are supposed to be warning them of Jesus, belief in Jesus Christ, because he can give you righteousness. He can wipe away your sin. And he's coming again. And the devil's judged. And he's going to go into the pit of hell. And this world is going to be burned up. And Jesus is going to restore a kingdom on earth where righteousness dwells for 1,000 years, followed by heaven eternal for all those that love him. And the law of the Lord will reign supreme forever and ever and ever. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject this mission. People that want to turn away from that in Jesus' day, in Jesus' day, the Holy Spirit was testifying, Jesus is it, he's the one, he's the sent one, he's going to save you. And now it's saying, turn to him. Through the church, it's saying, turn to this Jesus. Believe in him. The miracles that are happening in your life, setting you free from the world, the miracles of healings, the miracle of demons being cast out in the name of Jesus all over this planet by people that love God and in the name of Jesus because they're filled with the Spirit of God and setting people free from demons. All that is testifying to the world. It's real. Jesus is real. Demons are real. And we're either with the demons or we're with God. We're either believing in him or we're rejecting him. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us into truth, not into lies. Verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, will what? Will glorify. Jesus saying He will glorify who? He will glorify me. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit into the church is going to be glorifying Jesus. Not Himself. You know, a lot of times you go to services and what's the power of the Holy Spirit supposed to be demonstrated, and the emphasis is on glory to the Spirit. No, if it's the true Spirit of God, it's trying to glorify Jesus. If it's a true Holy Spirit revival, that Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is going to be Jesus is going to be glorified. What He did for us on the cross, how He's setting us free from sin and death, how He's coming again. For He will take of what is mine. What does Jesus have? Everything, as He goes on to say, and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Everything that God Almighty, Yahweh, has, Jesus has. Well, that makes Jesus God. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. In a final John verse, go to John 17:1, and it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So Jesus says, glorify Me. If he was just a false prophet, God would have said, would have snuffed him. You know, God said in Isaiah 42, I don't share My glory with another. But Jesus is saying, God, glorify Me like the glory I had with You from the beginning. And the glory of what He's saying is, I can save people. I have authority over all flesh to save those who come to Him. Going back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Again, if you feel like you've done it, then you wouldn't care. You wouldn't be here. You would have said, I don't care what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus. I don't care about the miracles. I don't care about the people I've seen that changed lives. I don't care about His Word. I don't care about anything. Jesus and Holy Spirit and everything else about God, just be quiet. I don't want to hear another word. Yeah, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I teach that because you're still breathing, you still have a chance to repent. Because you could just decide, that was kind of dumb, rejecting the God who wants to save me, and I want to repent and turn to God. But Jesus says that you're going to experience, you know, unforgiveness in this life and the life to come. Right now, if there's somebody here or you know somebody with that attitude, you can tell them, you are not forgiven. And you will not be forgiven in the life to come. And you better change your attitude towards this Jesus who loves you. If you're saved, if you're a born-again believer, you don't have to worry about whatever you might have said in the past, including going to blasphemychallenge.com. You know, people can go to blasphemychallenge.com today. The requirement of the site is that you prove that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You must provide them a video, a DVD or some other kind of electronic video to send to the site, where you actually say the words somewhere in your video, you must say, I deny the Holy Spirit. And then you're put on a list of people that have gone on record to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There's a website dedicated to doing so. And I would say that even if you've gone to that website and say, I deny the Holy Spirit, you're still breathing, you could sit there and say, I want to remove my name because now I've received Jesus Christ, who the Holy Spirit testified as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and wanted to save my life and allow me to live, even though at one point in my life I blasphemed His name. But imagine that people, some people are so crass, so hardened, so callous, that they would make a website for people to go on record. God, we want you to go on record to blaspheme the Holy Spirit so you can go to hell with the rest of us. Amazing. Verse 33, going again to Matthew chapter 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, what should I be doing for a portion of my life every day? Glorifying Jesus, because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to tell the fruit of people. I mean, it really is, especially with the verse that Jesus goes on to say, and we'll cover that more here in a minute. And then he tells the Pharisees, brood of vipers. Vipers, by the way, are very dangerous, poisonous snakes. You don't want to meet them. Their mission is to kill. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This verse so affected my life when I first read it as a new believer, because my mouth was foul, full of poison and death. And Jesus, I said, Jesus, I want, out of the abundance of the heart. And Jesus came into my life, and all of a sudden I noticed what's coming out of my mouth is totally different than what came out when I was serving the world. Because God changed my heart. The heart speaks through the mouth. People will say, I've accepted Jesus in my heart. And then when I hear them spouting off evil, dark stuff like I used to do, I go, yeah, you sure? Because if it's there, there's going to be a devotion for Jesus. If you've truly got born-again salvation in your heart, then your mouth is going to talk different. You are going to be mentioning Jesus, because that's what he's doing in your heart, is he's wanting to come out. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's wanting to glorify Jesus. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Everybody's going to stand before God. The people that have embraced Jesus said, God, forgive me a sinner. At one point in their life, they said, God, forgive me a sinner. And God says, okay, I'm going to erase all the evil things you said. You're no longer condemned for that. You're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to have everlasting life. You've been made righteous in the sight of God. Or, I've rejected Jesus. That people reject Jesus. And they stand before God. And he says, hey, you're not written in the book of life. You didn't take Jesus. You rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you want to be judged by your own life? And then everything they've ever said, everything they've ever done, everything they've ever thought is standing before God, and they will give an account on Judgment Day because they rejected Jesus. And the idle garbage that came out of their mouth will be on their record. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I pray that everybody here said, God, forgive me a sinner, because Jesus says that you'll be justified if you do. God, forgive me a sinner and take over my life. Fill up my heart by the power of your Spirit. Let your Spirit grow inside my heart. Let my mouth glorify you as the Holy Spirit wants to. Let me be less of me and more of you, so more of you comes out of my life. It's amazing when you hear about malaria. They test for malaria. They pull your blood out, and you can tell how bad you've got malaria by how many parasites you see on the slide, when you're sick. And it's amazing that a mosquito bites you that's bit somebody else with malaria, and just one or two parasites can initially come into your body from that little mosquito. And then they run to your liver, and then in your liver, they just start multiplying to where there's billions of them. And then they just go out and they want to destroy your blood, kill you. and then a mosquito comes and, sucks on you and pulls up some of those that are in your blood and then transfers it to somebody else. That's how malaria spreads. But, you can sit there and you can say, okay, I see two malaria parasites on the slide here. You haven't got it bad, but you got it. And so in the same way, as Christians, we just get saved. We just get infected with the Holy Spirit. We just get possessed by Him. And there's a little bit of glorifying of Jesus there. You're infected. You've got everlasting life in Jesus. And then what should happen over our life, as the Holy Spirit is multiplying in our life, there should be more and more to all of a sudden the world is going, man, he's really infected. She's really infected with this Jesus. And that should be, we should want spiritual malaria growing in our heart. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." As Moses gave them signs in Exodus 4, "If you're really the deliverer, show us signs." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's the sign? The resurrection. Moses gave you three signs, threw his staff down, became a serpent. He put his hand in his cloak and came, you know, leprous, and then put it back in, and he was healed of leprosy, and he turned the river Nile into blood. Those three signs to prove that he was delivering you from the slavery of Egypt. I'll give you one sign that I'm delivering you from the slavery of sin. I'm going to raise from the grave. You can kill me, stick me in a grave, and I'm going to raise. That's all you get. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment day with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, claiming to be greater than the prophet Jonah, would have offended the Pharisees. The Ninevites, these pagan Gentiles, when they heard the prophet Jonah come into town and say judgment's coming, they repented. And they're going to be on judgment day saying, "Hey, we believe the Jewish prophet, and we turn from our wicked ways, and we turn to the God of Israel, and you guys had God in your midst through your prophet Jesus, and you rejected him. God is righteous to reject you and throw you into the lake of fire forever." So what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that we're going to be there on judgment day, and we're going to be watching over everybody that's rejected Jesus. And when they're making excuses, "Well, we didn't know." Yes, you knew. "Well, we didn't have enough knowledge." No, you had enough knowledge. We'll be there on judgment day as all those rejected are being sent away. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to go and hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The Old Testament makes it clear that no one would ever have the wisdom of Solomon, and Jesus is saying he's greater than Solomon. A deity verse. And you can read about the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. And then, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man and goes through the dry places seeking rest and finds none, then he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. A person that's cleaned up their own life. They've gone to AA and NA. They clean up their life, but they haven't put Jesus in, is really what Jesus is saying. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. You have an exterior devotion to God. You have your temple worship. You're saying, we're right with God. We're rebelling against the Romans, and we're sacrificing our bulls and goats and sheep, and we're cleaning up our act. We're doing all these things, except you're rejecting Jesus. And the demons are going to come and destroy you. And the powers of hell came upon the nation of Israel and destroyed them, the million of them in the city, and the city was destroyed. And Jesus prophesied that in this verse. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Jesus had half-brothers. One of them was James, who later was a leader of the church in Jerusalem and wrote the book of James. But at this point, James doesn't believe in Jesus. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, and this is so important, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" He's speaking to disciples, to people, "Jesus, we believe you. We want to follow your teaching. We are there." And Jesus says, "You know, my mother and my brothers outside, they're not really my family. My real family," as he sweeps his hand through the crowd, "are those," you know, using the exact, he stretched his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Many people teach the universal, you know, we're all children of God. Nope, not according to Jesus. We're all in the family of God. No, not according to Jesus. We're only in the family of God if we do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? To worship Jesus. That's what, you know, in fact, the disciples in John chapter 6, they said, what do we have to do the works of God? And Jesus says, believe on Him whom He has sent. Believe in Jesus who the Father sent. That's the work of God. That's the will of God, is to believe in Jesus. And, you know, that was a perfect opportunity, by the way, for Jesus to say, you know, my mother is everything. I mean, from now on, I want you guys to pray to her, to ask her for her graces upon you. She's going to be number one in the church for the next 2,000 years. But he didn't, did he? He said, so what about my mother, my blood mother? So what about my blood half brothers, half sisters? You know, and later on he tells us, If you don't hate your mother and your brother and your father and your sister, your relatives more than me, you cannot be my disciple. He was saying, a lot of times the mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles and friends are going to tell you it's either Jesus or our relationship. And what Jesus is saying is you have to sacrifice your relationship with your blood relatives, because you are now in the family of God. You are a child of God, and you're going to have everlasting life if you believe in Jesus. So, Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus makes it clear, you know, the Holy Spirit is proving through these events that I am the sent one. I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of David. And if you just want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, ignore what he's done, then you will not be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. And he then told us that you're either for me or you're against me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What, you know, just ask yourself, what's been coming out of my mouth? When was the last time anybody heard Jesus come out of my mouth? And if it's been a few weeks, say, God, help the Holy Spirit grow in my blood, so that when the next time, you know, somebody's looking under the slide, they see more of the Holy Spirit in me. Because that's what we're created to do, is to glorify Jesus in this world and in the world to come. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I just thank you for your love for us and your desire to save us, your patience with us. For, you know, God, I can think of my own life, the years of just being deceived by the devil, the enemy of my soul, to be a rejecter of what the Holy Spirit was wanting to do, to get me to humble myself and to embrace you. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are patient and kind and long-suffering with me, and I'm sure with many of the others here in this congregation who can testify of the same thing, that, God, your love and mercy is so abundant upon us. And Father, I do pray you would infect all of us with more of your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to die to our flesh and our own sinfulness that still lurks, Lord, in this dying body, dying flesh, Lord, that is being changed and made new by the power of your Spirit, that, God, you would just help us through trials, through whatever is necessary for us to be more in love with you and more testifying of the great things that you have done. We just commit our lives to you, Lord, and just thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace itself? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you live each moment in the Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Good question, don't you think? If the answer is no, if you can honestly say, man, no, I didn't even know you were going to be talking about this today, and I'm not washed in the blood, then please come up, see me, talk to the person that you're with that's a believer in Jesus, and say, I want to get on my knees and rejoice in the offer of salvation by asking God to forgive me through His Son, Jesus, and to become born again into the family of God. You've got to do it, because it's the only way to be washed from sin, to be ready to die and go and stand before God, cleansed of sin, and made righteous by His power so that you can have everlasting life. And so I'll be up here unless I don't see somebody come, but otherwise just really pray, and for the saints here, just rejoice. We're washed. We're going to go be in heaven because of God's work to save us. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Mm-hmm.